fight through it. All right, good evening, dear saints. Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, our saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, go all the way with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. Look at John 8:12. So Jesus says in John 8:12, where he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yeah, and the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Right, if you look carefully at that scripture, what you find out there is that Jesus is sort of, you know, making a conversation. Or you, if you look backwards, you realize that there's a first conversation from verse 7. So let's even actually look at what we're speaking about. If we go to chapter 8, verse 1. And Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, right? And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, tempting him, and that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped low with his finger out on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin amongst you, let him first cast a stone at her. Right, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went away. Now verse 10 says, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thy accusers? Had no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Then Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So you see, that gives sort of the background of where that narrative is coming from. That gives a background of where that conversation started from and how we got to I am the light of the world. Right? One of the things you will see from that scripture is that God, Jesus is introducing himself as light to the woman. Okay, yeah, so Jesus introduced himself as light to the woman and says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there is something certain that he that followeth should have or would have. There is something definite, and it is that shall have the light of life. Now, we said that over time, the leading of spirit is a topic, which we call spiritual compass, that we are, as a church, meant to revisit from time to time. As at least once a year, we should teach about the leading of the spirit, because believers ought to be moved and be led by the spirit, or take decisions and act on decisions based on promptings of the spirit, and not based on how they think or what they feel, or what counselors or what people say to them, or what, you know, whatever the case might be, right? You know, you can actually get yourself involved in a business, right? And all the figures and the numbers shows that it's going to be profitable in 3, 4, 5 months or 1 year down the line, right? But you can have certain promptings in your heart to know not to venture into that. Yeah, you see, the leading of the spirit is something the believer ought not to joke about, else the believer would suffer for it. The believer would have to pay for it. So believers are not designed to guess their way through life. No, the believer is not designed to guess their way through life, right? The believer is not designed to guess their way through life, right? So we are light in Christ, and we are to be led intentionally by a light that we have in Christ. Altogether, the light of the world in Christ, definitely, right? But we also need to ensure we pay attention to the light, the Spirit of God on our inside, because the Spirit of God in our inside is life to us, or is light to us. If you remember very well, that was the emphasis last Wednesday, right? The Spirit of God in the believer is life to the believer. That is to say, the Spirit of God in the believer is light to the believer. So the believer does not lack light, or we can say that differently. The believer does not lack life, right? So the believer needs to ensure that he doesn't allow circumstances, opportunities to determine how they interpret the promptings of the Spirit or the direction of the Spirit. I'll say one more time. The believer ought not to get themselves in a position where they are using misconduct or coincidences or issues or narratives, right, to ensure or to interpret what God will have them do per time or per phase of their life. Very, very important. Right? So God's leading is something the believer needs to lean on. Right? Yeah? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Like, and lean not on your own understanding. That's what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord in all thy ways. Right? Proverbs. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In fact, go to Proverbs. Let me show you that in Proverbs. Proverbs. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Look at that carefully. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Right? Look at what it says there. It says, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. Look at that one more time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. So what's the opposite of trusting the Lord in Proverbs 3:5? The opposite of trusting the Lord is to lean on your understanding. Are we together? Right? Yeah. The opposite. Yeah. I've been struggling to get this out of my way, but I could just see strongly someone who just wiped their tears a few minutes ago. Right? And this is what God's word says to you today. Right? And God is saying to you that which you think is overly complex. I'm trying to get my words accurately, right? Just so you wipe your tears just before the call, right? And you just got yourself, you know, to wash your face up before coming to this meeting, right? And it says that which seems to be very complex, that which seems to beat your imagination, is what is going to happen in the coming days, right? It's not far from now. Right? Did you hear that? Right? It's not far from now. So take note of that, of those words. Right? Just ensure that you remind yourself of that in the coming days. Right? Yeah. So trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. So the opposite of trusting in the Lord is to lean on your understanding. I'll say that one more time. The opposite of trusting in the Lord is to lean on your understanding. So the opposite of leaning on your understanding, right, is to trust in the Lord, right? So if you don't want to lean on your understanding, what do? You trust in the Lord. If you don't want to lean on your thoughts, on what you think is the way or the path, or the, you know, you trust in the Lord. Okay? So when the Bible says trust in the Lord, right, and lean not, it's an instruction, right? That means the believer, more often than not, can be tempted to lean on their understanding, right? You can be tempted to lean on your understanding. But you see, the fact remains that God expects that you trust in him. You see, trust is a way that we show that we rely on the spiritual without having to see things physically. Altogether, you know, there was a trend that was, you know, a trend that was going on a couple weeks into months ago, where people even used it to invite people to church, right? And you know, when a brother stands or a sister stands, and somebody's behind them, right? And the brother or sister tries to relax themselves. I'm sure some of you remember that narrative, right? And the brother or sister tries to relax themselves on the floor, and the guy behind walks away, right? And comes to the camera and say, "Don't trust in men, trust in God. See you in church on Sunday." Well, happy are you if there was a bouncing castle behind you where you could hit your head? Or happy are you if there was somebody else to catch you? And happy are you if you have a good photographer that can actually take the camera off you so that you're not seen falling? But what am I saying there? You see, that idea of leaning back, right, is what a lot of us do with our intellect. Now, is intellect good? You see, why did I strategically put this topic after Faith and Folly? Or Faith or Folly? It is because I know the impact, or let me say differently, I know the amount, I know the pressure I applied on that series. Are we together, right? I know the extent to which I try to drive our minds with that series. You get the point, right? So it's very important that after a series like that, as a pastor, I should bring back to you the fact that whilst you are going to be using your common sense, your ideologies, the things that we can call logical explanations to decisions and the likes, there is such a thing called leaning on. Right? Yeah. So you can tap from your understanding and it informs a decision. And there's a difference between that and leaning on your understanding to inform a decision. Did you get what I just said? There are two different things, right? You are to use your brains, use your heart, use your knowledge, right? Use all things logical as it were. But you know, when it comes to the things of God, not everything will be logical. So if you stop your Christian faith or doctrine at Faith or Folly, there's a wild gap that you would have in your Christian life. Right? So Faith and Folly would help the believer, right, to pay attention to how to use the supernatural and the natural. However, we need to ensure we remind ourselves that the leading of the Spirit is still where we should put our trust in. So there will be some things that ideally, right, let me use the example I've used over time. Remember the example I've said I've used on Sunday that we used for an excerpt a couple weeks ago about the brother who got an offer, you know, and eventually, you know, had to, you know, decline it, and eventually things happened a few weeks after that, right? You see, that's not the logical thing to do at that time. If you wear your Faith and Folly cap, you might be hearing, oh, pastor said, we need more money to do more things in this life. We need more stability in life. We need this and that. My family needs to eat and all of that, right? But behind the scene, God expects that we trust in his leading. You get the point, right? So Proverbs will say, trust in the Lord, right, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, right? So the leaning is something you must do, and it must be on the Lord, such that when you take decisions, you know that whilst it sounds logical or not, let me say differently. So it means that be logical or illogical, you are tilting more to the leading of the Spirit, as it were. You are tilting more to the leading of the Spirit. What will God have you do per time? You know, there are some times, right, that God will have you do certain things, right? Or there are certain things, for instance, let's use investment, for instance, right? There might be investment, as it were, where you as a believer, with all the numbers in place and the calculation, if you jump into that investment, it will be profitable in another couple years. But you know, there's just a thing called knowing if to join now, or knowing if to join 3 months from now. It could be that there will be something very important you might need to do with that cash 3 months from now, right? Whilst you can do it with that cash 3 months from now and still get into that investment that will give you profits 5 years from now, right? So if you are always all about it's logical, it's not logical, you would have a gap in your Christian faith. That's why you see, as believers, one of the things we say to ourselves is that because of the Spirit of God we have on our inside, yeah, we can make decisions that don't look natural to people. Or we can, you know, some people will call it, we have the advantage. You get the point, right? Yeah, so some people will say, oh, we have the edge, yeah, which in itself is a fact, right? But you must always understand, right, that with the edge, in the real sense, just ensure whether edge or no edge, you are not just strict, you're not leaning on your understanding, your logic, your ideology, but trusting in the Lord. So see what it says in verse 6. It says, in all thy ways. He didn't say in some ways. He says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, one thing you must not get from there is that God wants to direct your path when you acknowledge him. That's a very tricky thing to say, right? It's one thing for God to want to react to your acknowledging and his reaction leads to his direction. Mm-mm. It is God always wants to direct your path, right? You ought to acknowledge him so that you can see a directed path. Did you see what I just said? There are two different things, right? So it's not God acknowledging this decision, please direct my path. It is God is leading you because you don't lack life. That is, you don't lack light, so it means by default, you are being led. Yeah? Remember on Wednesday last week, for as many as are led by the Spirit, right, we said both the finished path and the ongoing path, right? So there is that leading that comes by default as light to the believer. So the believer needs to acknowledge. So in all thy ways, acknowledge. You see, we need to ensure. I'm very careful with using the word balance as a preacher. You know why? Because sometimes in trying to balance certain things, we now overbalance it. We now overbalance the whole problem, right? Yeah, you know, in all thy ways acknowledge. So it means that ideally a believer should acknowledge God in every decision. Are we together? You know, but sometimes, you know, in the time past, you might have heard of some, you know, heard of sort of things, or, you know, when it comes to, you know, you hear so many things. Some people say, you know, when it comes to this, that, I don't want to get so troublesome today, right? Yeah, so I'll just leave it as a blanket statement. Some say some things, right? Yeah, but I'm trying to say that there is nothing wrong in you acknowledging the path, acknowledging the direction of God when it comes to your career, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to childbirth, altogether, when it comes to your city of relocation too, or your city of location, as it were, or your city of what people will call settling down or starting a family. In all those, look at it again. He says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So what is God known for? God is known for directing the path of those who acknowledge him alone. No, God is known for directing the path of every believer because God is light to the believer. But not every believer will experience directed path, right, from God or by God. So God wants the path of the believer directed, right? But the believer needs to acknowledge, right? So Proverbs will say, in all thy ways, acknowledge. That's why, you see, you don't put God as the second. You put God as the first. Altogether, it is God first. What will you have me do? What some of us do, right, is we look at situations, we make a decision, and try to force God to affirm those decisions to us. I'll say that one more time. We make decisions on our own. We look at options. We weigh the options that will favor us. Then we try to impose those options to God. We try to impose those options to God. We try to force those options to God. Altogether, right? Yeah. So imagine, let's use a loose example. You want to get married to a brother or a sister, right? And there's one that sits or fits your map, your heart. Somewhere in your mind, there might be something about the other person who you don't really, which you don't really like, or what you feel like you cannot live with. So when you take it to prayer, because the Bible says in all your ways acknowledge him, that is a way. You are not trying to bring God into it. God, Lord, if it is your will, let him stay. If it is your will, let her stay. If it is your will, let him go. Do you get that? You know, sometimes, I was saying this, I've said this over time, right? I was saying to someone a couple of days ago. You know, a lot of times, right, there are certain things, and this sits well within the, you know, the corridors of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, right? In those corridors, a lot of things can happen. So you can look at a man that you like or a woman that you like and you say, Lord, if this woman is meant for me, Lord, if she's not meant for me, let her fight me tomorrow morning. If she's meant for me, let her not fight me tomorrow morning. Right? And eventually you can do the most upsetting thing. But you see, that person as a believer can choose to do the word and he will not fight you that morning. Yet might not be the person you ideally should start your life with. You get the point. right? Yeah. So what do? We look for decisions, look for conclusions. So you know, we try to walk back to God from the answer. Did you get what I just said? Right? We try to walk back. I was going for, you know, an appointment yesterday, right? And with my wife, right? And one of the things, and we're just talking about what time we should leave the house, how we should walk towards it. You know, she said, right. So interesting, right? Yeah. What time do we need to get there? And let's walk it back. You get the point? We say, oh, we need to be here by this time. It means that my daughter needs to be sleeping by this time. It means that we need to leave there by this time. It means we need to get to this place at this junction at this time, branch here at this time. So it means that if we calculate it properly, we need to leave at this time. What we do is we try to get to the end and walk backwards to God. It is in all your ways acknowledged. Starting from the beginning, you acknowledge God. It directs your path to that conclusion, if at all is the conclusion, or else another path. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Very, very important for the believer. Else you will find yourself experiencing gaps in your Christian faith. Altogether. So there are subject matters you don't claim expertise on. You see, the leading of the Spirit is so interesting that you can be prompted to do something today and it's not the same direction tomorrow. Gracious Father. Yeah? You can, you know, we're going to get there. Yeah? You see, God usually doesn't give man the entire picture. Please note that. God usually doesn't give man the full picture. No. Yeah? God usually doesn't give man the full picture. Right? God usually will not give man the entire picture. A lot of times, how God leads us is in those little steps. Think about it this way. Imagine you were to walk from your house, wherever you're sitting right now, to the nearest Aldi or to the nearest Lidl store, nearest Tesco Extra, right? And I was to describe that to you. Which would you rather listen to? Would you rather I come to you and say, brother so-so and so, sister so-so and so, right? Yeah? To get a Tesco Extra, what you need to do is what? Get to the junction of your house. Take your first turn left. Go straight down. Then take your last turn right. Then when you get to the right, you see a blue house. Then take your second turn left. Then you go right again. Then you see a slanty road in between two houses. Once you appear at the other side, you see a bridge you should cross. I highly doubt there are so many people who can pick what I, who can even just recollect what I just said. You get the point? But what about if I tell you, take your first turn left? What happens? You take your first turn. What do you do again? You listen to the next voice. Your next turn right. Your last turn right. That is why Google Maps, right, and Apple, whatever you call it, your maps will not tell you the picture. You want to drive from here to London. It just says, go straight, go right, go straight, go for 200 miles. Then when you go to 200 miles, take the third exit on the right, right, then you appear. How many of us will live our lives that way? So if we can't live our lives that way with Google Maps, it means we can't afford to live our lives based on things of the Spirit or leaning on the Spirit that way. So you don't expect God to tell you the full picture. Sometimes as believers, we want God to tell us what the disadvantage or advantage of small actions today will become or will produce. No, it's not always going to happen that way. Yeah, that's why sometimes if you're even walking somewhere to a place you've never been to, think about life as territories you've never gotten to. Yeah, so imagine you go to a new city. For instance, you've never been to Wales. For instance, let's say you've never been to Ireland, right? Or let's even say worst case scenario, Australia, right? When you want to go to get to Australia, let's say your hotel is not far from your airport, right? Unless as you rather get to Australia, land in Australia, open your map, check it again, right? You know, and what we do more often than not, you put a power bank on your phone to ensure that your phone doesn't go off. Are we together? How do you put a power bank to your own Christian faith? Yeah, you keep fueling your heart with the word. Yeah, you keep staying in fellowship with God, right? In all of those things, you are keeping your power bank sensitive enough, right, to allow you get the next direction so that you can be able to interpret it for the next phase of territory of your life. Why am I being so dramatic? It's so that you can get the root of what we are saying. Are we together? Yeah? So that you can understand it. So God will not always give you the full picture. Are we together? Are we together? Think about even how the word of God is written. Yeah? You see it written in bits, portion across generations. Across generations. One goal. God wants to save man. Are we together? So you don't claim expertise. Excuse me. So if a man, for instance, is going to a destination, and after the first voice says turn left, and you turn left, what is the believer supposed to do after turning left? It is, what is the next voice saying? You get the point? What is the next voice saying? What is the next voice saying? What is the next voice saying? That's how the believer ought to view the leading of the Spirit. So you don't claim expertise such that you are saying, well, if God asked you to go left yesterday, I feel like you have me to go left today again. No, it's not always that way. Altogether, it's not always that way. You know, a little nudge or prompting in your heart, obeyed, can save you and your generation a lot of things. Altogether, right? And I always tell you, when you listen to the voice of God and you obey the voice of God, don't always try to justify those words or those nudges and promptings and leading by looking at what was the outcome of not obeying or obeying. Just imagine you made up your mind to go to London, right? And you just had a prompting not to go by the train altogether, right? And you just said, even though you've booked the train, I'll try chase a refund. If they don't refund me, that's fine. But Spirit of God is having me fly to London, right? Yeah, you see, don't go on train line or go to, network rail or whatever you call it, national rail or whatever you call it, to confirm what happened to the train you would have been taking. So you now say, so the train was canceled. This is what God is saving me from. No. Let the joy of obedience be found in the fact that you obeyed. Let me say it differently. Derive your joy in obeying God, right? In the fact that you are termed an obedient child. Did you hear what I just said? So one more time. Derive your joy in obeying God from the fact that you are termed an obedient child. I'll say it again. Let your joy come from a place of the fact that you are seen as an obedient child. And that's how if I was on this train, I would have missed this, I would have gotten this, I would have not gotten to London. Maybe the train was eventually cancelled. Whether the train was cancelled or not, yeah? If you find out the train was cancelled, is that fine? Yes. But what about if the train wasn't cancelled? You don't need to be tracking the train to see if you to get to the next train station, or if I told you to get to London, or if I told you I hijacked the train because you've watched so many movies. You get the point, right? So when it comes to leaning on the Spirit, you need to always remind yourself that don't be too fast in interpreting, or don't be too fast in trying to see the conclusion. That's why the Christian faith is a faith that should be seen as a journey. We journey through territories. We journey through scenarios. We journey through paths. We go through paths, journey through paths, get ourselves in path, get ourselves out of path. And like I always say, the leaning on the Spirit will not always produce comfort. Altogether. So the believer is to be led by the Spirit, not coincidences. Not superstition. We'll get there. Yeah? You know, sometimes people say that, I grew up hearing that when your hand is scratching you, right, means money is coming. I've scratched my hand, I've not seen the money. Altogether, right? Or you say, when you hit your leg on the floor, it means that somebody is about to lose their life. Right? Or when you step on something, yeah? Those are superstitious beliefs. That's why you see believers trying to do things like, what about knowing the voice of your father? Right, and being rest assured that this is the voice of your father, and you are sure this is your father's voice, than trying to give your father condition and saying, God, the first lady that smiles to me at work today, right, is the one that will become my secretary, or the first person I look at to work and gives me a double wink, right? You now look at somebody, the person gives you one wink, you say, no, it's not one wink. Look for a second one, you say, double wink, you say, oh, yeah, that's the one. No, those are coincidences. You know, you see in this life, I used to hear believers say, when it comes to things of life, some things are not coincidental. The truth is, there are lots of things that are coincidences. Yeah, you don't use coincidences, right? You don't use events or non-events to determine what the Spirit of God is leading you to do per time. Lots of things are coincidences. Yeah, Lord, if my boss wears blue shirts today, right, that means it's a proof that I should ask him to take my leave if you allow me to go on my leave next week. You get to the office, your boss wears blue, assistant boss wears blue, secretary of the boss wears blue, everybody wears blue. And I say, wow, this is total confirmation. It's just coincidental. What did you do? You went to the conclusion, what you want to see. Then you fed yourself backwards to God and say, God, if my boss wears blue. Praise God. You see, the things believers do, and you'll be shocked, right? So we need to ensure that as believers, We replace superstition. We replace impulsive listening. Please note this. We replace superstition, impulsive listening with scriptural shaped listening and practices. I'll say it one more time. The believer ought to replace superstition, impulsive listening with scriptural shaped listening and practice. Yeah, and like I would always say, right? Let me say one more time so that you get it, right? Replace superstition and impulsive listening with scriptural shaped listening and practices. Like I would always say, God doesn't need to reduce the volume of his voice. The believer needs to reduce the volume of distractions around you. All together. So we said that God is light. So when we say God is light, we really mean, or we are trying to say, that when God communicates, it comes with brightness. So God doesn't communicate in shadows. Man might interpret God's communication in shadows, but God doesn't communicate with blurry lines. Altogether, God communicates clearly. There is no shadow. There is no doubt. You know, we said 2 Sundays ago, we said light means direction. It means order. Darkness means disorder, chaos. Right? Yeah. So when we have light, it means we are certain that we have direction. We are certain that it brings order. So if God gives light at all, he gives himself to us as his light. All together. Right? He gives himself to us as light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So what, therefore, walk as children of light. So that one more time, right? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you can walk as a child of darkness, but you are a child of light. So it means the Christian faith is two things. There is a light the Christian receives, and there is the walking in the light. Sometimes we have the light of God and we are looking for light. When you have light and are looking for light, eventually what you will most likely get is what? Disorder, chaos, darkness. Altogether. So the believer ought to always acknowledge that they have the light of God, or they are light in Christ. You see the same thing? You see the use of words in the Bible? The believer has the light of life. The believer is light. I want to get right. The believer has the light of life. The believer is light. Altogether, right? So the believer ought to walk in that light. Yeah, you know the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." You see, that word being the light is something the believer needs to always acknowledge as the power bank that fuels that continuity in, or that progression in territories unknown. What am I saying? Yeah, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, unto my path, right? Thy word. So it means that God's word, as it were, supplies light for us. And when God's word is communicated, it doesn't come with shadow, doesn't come with doubt altogether, right? It comes with what? The fullness of what you call life. Altogether. Let's look at a quick example. Look at Acts 16:6. I think I saw that earlier this afternoon. Acts 16:6. Acts 16:6, he says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So what is the Spirit suffer them not? the Spirit prompted them not to. Let me tell you, dear saints, what were they going to do? They were going to preach. Look at that again. Look at verse 1. Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the priests for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. They were established in faith and increased in number. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Look at that. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach. That means the Holy Ghost can forbid you to go to a place to preach at a time. Your conclusion from there should not be that God doesn't want them to hear the word. No. You see, God's word already says go into the world and preach. But in our going, there will be territory marked with darkness. And it might just be that a little obedience to skip one day or another day, right, will save the life or preserve the life of God's minister. Are we together? Right? So he says, and the Spirit forbid them to go preach the word in Asia. And after they are come to Mysia, they are set to go to Bethany, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia, right, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Okay? So can a believer be led by visions and dreams? Yes. Did you get what I said? So what would be the fundamental leading that Paul needs in his life? The word of God. What would the word of God say to Paul? Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. But you see, in that instruction lied another instruction. Did he contradict the first instruction? No, he didn't. Yeah, he just further showed them where their emphasis should be per time. It is not every time that everything would have your emphasis or your focus. Please know that. It's not every time that everything would have your focus, your attention. So Matthew 28, go in there into the world and preach the gospel and teach the gospel. Yeah, baptizing them in the fire, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right, Mark 16 will say, he that baptized, this shall follow them. Those are default instructions. But you see, Paul will find, after the report of in Iconium, Lystra, and the likes, he will find Timothy. And they want to go into a city, and the Spirit of God will forbid them not to. You get the point, right? You get the point. Then the Spirit of God will now forbid them not to go into, you know, and to go into another city that ideally they would have wanted to go into. But what happens? Paul now gets into his sleep, and what happens? The Bible says in verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, so Paul got into his sleep, saw a vision, and the vision showed them the next direction. Let me ask you a question. Do you assume that Paul aligned that vision to God's word? Yes. Because fundamentally, God's word is go ye into the world. Are you here? So God's instruction is go ye into the world, right? But in that instruction, the Spirit forbid them not to go to a place per time. I don't need to know what they were rescued from or what they were delivered from by not going there. It's none of my business. I need to just see people who are acting. So look at it this way. Imagine he started that journey from chapter 15, right? Then when he came to Derbe and Lystra, he already had the full picture of where he must go to, point A, point B, point C, point D. That's not what happened. You can tell that the journey was seen as a transition. It was a first transition, the second transition, the third transition, as it were, you know. Then it now got to a point where, rather than go for the fourth transition as 4A, they went to 4B. So Paul saw a vision. You see, this is the origin of, let me show you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter... 2 Corinthians chapter 8, sorry. I'm trying to see if I can steal you a little from in church, 1 Corinthians 16. I knew I was going to get there. 1 Corinthians 16 first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 first. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letter, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide ye and winter with you, that ye may bring me on the journey whatsoever, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits, right? But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost, right? For a great door of an effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord also as I do. So that's one of the mention of Macedonia you see. That means Paul had established a relationship with Macedonia, right? Go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How did Paul have an encounter with Macedonia the time he did? Do you know, it could just really be, oh, praise God forevermore. You know, it could just really be that the reason for omitting those cities and going straight to Macedonia was because that time was the ripest time for the word to get to Macedonia. You know what I want to say? You don't need to think of the bad or the good or whatever the implications may be. But think about how Paul now uses this same Macedonia. I'm saying Paul's first encounter with Macedonia was when he was at the point where they were trying to decide what's the leading of the spirit. What, you know, they're trying to get their spiritual compass in place. Do we go north? Do we go southeast? Do we go northwest? Right? Do we go west? Do we go south? Right, so they brought out their spiritual compass in the real sense that was already by default in operation in them. Hence, they could tell the Spirit of God, they could tell what the Spirit of God was forbidding them to go. Okay, so the Spirit of God will forbid them to go to certain places so that they can see to the fact that the word of God gets to the man and the people in Macedonia crying for help. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 will say, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. You know, there's every tendency, you don't know what will happen, like what we say, right? But what about if Paul didn't initiate that conversation with that vision or didn't act on that vision as the leading of the Spirit? You will not have the name, or you might not have the name Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to be used to teach as an example of liberality. Are we here? Right? Yeah, are we here? Are we here? Right? You will not have that church as an example to teach. You just might not have that church as an example to teach of liberality in 2 Corinthians 8. You see, blessed be God that Paul listened to or interpreted the promptings of the Spirit accurately. Yeah, for us, some of us as believers, right? These are scriptures we run to. You get the point, right? Yeah, well, you want to teach that a believer can be poor, right? And that does not mean they are out of the will of God. Where do you go to? The easiest place, 2 Corinthians 8. How did 2 Corinthians 8 come into be? Paul, after going picking Timothy, they would have the Spirit forbid them. That's the leading of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God will say, don't go here. Don't go here. All right? Paul will say, where do I go next? Paul will get into a vision. And he will see a man. Go back to Acts 16. Go back to Acts 16. Acts 16. I hope this is instructive and you are learning something. Right? Go back to Acts 16. So, verse 6, Acts 16, they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. Okay? After they had come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Right? And they passing by Mysia came to Troas. And what happened in Troas? In Troas, a vision happened. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, that means the man in Macedonia was saying, come over to Macedonia, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now look at, you see, this is what you call in our generation, jackpa, right? Yeah, you see, but the problem is a lot of times we feed our mind with what we want to see in our vision. Somebody said that, oh, I saw somebody was shouting my name from Edinburgh, and I just knew there was a work in Edinburgh to be done. Or, guy, if you want to leave a country, leave with your full chest. Right? Mind you, at this point, Paul was not tired of economic situation. You get the point? You get the point? You cannot be in a country and be tired of how the economic direction of that country is. And all of a sudden, yeah, I'm trying to say, now that does not mean that God cannot lead someone out of a place that has an economical meltdown. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to say, when you see visions, don't quickly run to Paul's example as what you want to use to validate yourself. Paul was what you call an apostle. He was transitioning. Right? Yeah, you know, I just slept and I just woke up. I saw a flag. I saw blue, and I saw an X in the blue, and I was like, and I saw a man waving the flag, and he was saying, come up theta. What does that mean? If you are not careful, because of how tired you are of your location, you will interpret it as relocation. Unfortunately, people rarely have those kind of visions to go back to their home country. Selah. People really have those kind of vision. Imagine you are just here, for example, someone like me who is from Nigeria, right? Yeah, imagine I just sleep one day, right? And I see a man just standing at the front of Airport Road. I just see Airpeace. I see Airpeace, a flight in Nigeria. I see a man with Nigerian flag. I was waving. I was saying, come. When you wake up from a vision, all this, I rebuke you, devil. You foul spirit. Out! You know, the truth is that some of us, you see, I just give you an example of what I was saying earlier on. You know your conclusion. You want to try and feed it to God. You know where you want to be. Right? You know. Yeah? You know? So that's why it's very, very important for you to be able to detect things by the Spirit and build a your conviction around those promptings, such that when somebody asks you, why did you do this? You say, I acted on the leading of the Spirit. Very important. So what was happening, right? Come over to Macedonia, the man was crying. Look at what happened in verse 10, right? Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering, listen to what happened though. They saw the vision, but they had to interpret it alongside God's word. Look at Acts 10. Look at Acts 10 verse 9. Acts 10, 9. Watch this again. Yeah, I'm trying to use vision dreams to show you examples of promptings and leading of the Spirit. So Acts 10, 9, right? On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near into the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, right? And he became very hungry, right? Yeah? And he became very hungry. So Peter went up in the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made food ready for him, he fell into a trance, okay? And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, right? And it had been a great ship knit of four corners and let down to the earth, right? Wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon. Right? And the voice spake again unto him the second time, what God has cleansed, thou shalt not call common. Right? Look at verse 16. This was done three times. Now, verse 17, where I'm taking you to. While Peter doubted in himself, right? Yeah? What this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, right? The men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry. Right? Then look at verse 19, where I want you to go to. Whilst Peter assuredly gathered. Yeah? Is that similar to what we just saw in Acts 16? Yeah? Look at, what do we see in Acts 16? Paul saw in a vision, and they assuredly gathered. So they will, think about it, assuredly gathered will be with the word of God as the foundation. So what did Peter do? Peter would definitely have recollected the teaching ministry of Jesus in Acts 1 for 40 days. Look at that. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, for Peter to be taking on a vision, and the Spirit will still say something, it means that Peter will be thinking on the scriptures from within the jurisdiction of the word. Sorry, I just said a lot of words there, but I'll say it again. Right? For the Spirit of God to still speak to Peter, it means Peter will still find a way to get himself within the confines of the word, of the teaching of the word. So he says, while Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Look at what happened. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him. Behold, I am whom we seek. And they said, Cornelius, whatever it is, a good man report in the nation and to hear the word of the Lord. Then called he them in, verse 23. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Look at, you see, that's what you call quick turnaround time in interpreting the prompting of the Spirit. First, Peter was one who had communion with God, who had a relationship with God. He was consistent. Are we together? Then he could think. You see, sometimes when you wake up from vision, the first thing you do is think. Excuse me. When you wake up from a vision, when you wake up from a dream, first thing to do is to think. Yeah? You think on it with the word as a lens. Go back to Acts 16. I hope you're learning something today. I hope it's instructing your heart today. So, and after verse 10, Acts 16, 10, and after they had seen the vision, immediately they endeavored to go. So how far, you see, think about it. What do you see that is consistent in Acts 10 and Acts 16? Yeah. In the business world, we call it quick turnaround time. Yeah. So very quickly, right? And immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel unto them. Look at verse 11. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to where? Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Do you know that eventually Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he spoke about how the Philippians were examples of people who minister to his needs? It's in St. Philippians we have, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In St. Philippians we have, the Lord shall supply all your needs according to riches in glory. How did Philippians come within the radar of Paul's ministry? Paul had a vision. In that vision, he was seeing the leading of the Spirit. He woke up with his team and they are surely gathered and immediately acted. I'm saying to you, you don't know how many people will suffer by your delay in acting. Altogether, you don't know how many people will suffer. You don't know how many generations will suffer. You don't know what generational path, right, will change for a generation because of your obedience. More often than not, you don't see what happens behind the scene. But you see, learn to yield to the leading of the Spirit than you would ever do to anything in this life. Everything there, saints. Yeah, learn to yield to the leading of the Spirit. So they automatically changed the course of their journey, and they eventually got to a place called Philippi, which is the chief city. Look at it again. They got to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in that city abiding for 30 days. That is how the church in Philippi started by Paul. Yeah? Think about it. There is no other book that speaks about trials and tribulation the way Philippians does. And no other book speaks about joy the way Philippians does. Imagine we didn't have the book of Philippians. Right? Imagine Paul did not navigate to that destination. Praise God. I hope you know that obedience was what eventually led him to prison. Oh, praise Jesus. I hope you know that same obedience, so you can obey God to the prison and you are right at the center of God's will. How do you know? Let's use the remaining minutes of this meeting to just read through. Right? You know, sometimes we miss out on these stories and we don't know how to join them together. Look at Acts 16, look at 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, right? You see, Lydia, the seller of purple. of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, and heard those whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if we have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And it came out of her that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught what? Paul and Silas. So you read it, Paul and Silas, they prayed. So they got to the prison by obeying God. Look at it now. If they did not go to Philippi, if they did not go to Macedonia, there will be no narrative of meeting Sister Lydia. Or Minister Lydia. Or Pastor Lydia. And there will be no narrative of them meeting a certain damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination. Altogether. Right? So it was that obedience. So guess what? The vision Paul had led him to the prison. Did you hear that? Look at that again. He says, look at verse 19. And when our master saw that their hope of their gains were gone, they caught straight away. How did they get to the court? It was after a journey that got them into the Macedonians. So look at it carefully. If Paul were to interpret this vision the way an immature believer would do, he can begin to say to himself, what if my leading to Macedonia was the leading of the devil and not the leading of the spirit? Why? Because a lot of immature believers think of results, comfort, as the way to validate that God is leading them. You see, we are building a church and a people who don't know how to sacrifice for the things of God. If you look back into the, you know, years ago, 90s, 80s, 60s, 70s, and the men who have lived before us, earlier this year, you would have noticed, right, there was an emphasis of me talking about a man from Nigeria called Reverend Umar Pai, right? Do you know what it is to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior for 60 plus years back to back? Do you know what it means? Right? Do you know the amount of sacrifices? You know, that's the same man I was telling you about who had an accident with his family, right? And right in the middle of that accident, he lost two of his children. Altogether or more, I can't remember the exact number, right? And he only was able to rescue his wife. And yet, still, I'm trying to say that event happened in the midst of his 60 plus years in ministry. Yet, not for one day, right, do we see a record of him tilting or taking breaks from the things of God. Think about that. Serving Jesus, obeying Jesus, listening to his voice will not always come with comfort. It will not. We are breeding a comfort minded generation. Anything that stresses me is not of God. That's a devil speaking to your mind. That's not true. It's the devil. And the goal of the devil is to keep you away from the will of God, the center of God's will. Right? And after 60 years, right, consistent with multiple, I don't know of any preacher who gives the details of the number of miracles that happen in their meetings. This one, 25 cripple. This one, that one. Look at what he has done over the years. I don't think there was anything comfortable about his life. I don't think. I would assume that there will be more things done, sacrificed. See, to serve Jesus for 60 years, even to serve Jesus for 5 years, even to serve Jesus for 10 years. Right? I remember there was a brother at that time, you know, I just realized every small thing, you know, everything is always talking about churches, pastor and everything. Right? Eventually, he started a church. Right? 2 years after, he went on a sabbatical leave as a pastor. You know, it's easy to talk from the pew. It's the easiest place to be. It's the easiest place to be, right? It's easy to be chewing gum and be eating well and think, oh, that means I'm the center of the gospel. No. Comfort, pleasure, does not always validate that you are the center of God's will. And all together, praise God. Let that instruct your heart. Paul, if Paul were to be an average believer in our world, you see that time when, okay, let's keep reading, I'm sorry. Yeah, look at verse 13 again. They caught Paul and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "This man being Jew do exceedingly trouble our city." What was the trouble? Preaching the gospel, okay? Casting out foul spirits, okay? He says, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe." And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So Paul, you know what they call? Paul chopped beating on account of obeying the leading of the Spirit. All together. Yeah? Paul, you know what it means to chop? Chop is the Greek word for when you are eating, on a table, 3 square meal. Yeah? Paul and Silas experienced beating because, don't forget, yeah, they had to assuredly gather from the vision Paul saw. What was the vision? A man in Macedonia was calling them for help. You know, there's every tendency that if they were not in Macedonia, you see, God is just so beautiful. Do you know, someone can argue that ideally, if they were going to go to that city that they were forbidden not to go into, they would be far from prison. Because they might not have met the Lydia woman. They might not have met the woman of the spirit of divination. Altogether. So I'm saying, when the journey gets tough, remind yourself of who sent you. Or remind yourself, are you actually obeying the voice of the one who sent you? Or remind yourself, did God really send you? Are you with me? You see, there's an assurance you have when you're in the midst of thick waters, right? Or dark waters, right? And you are rest assured of God's love for you because you know he sent you. Because you know you didn't just wake up and jump into those decisions. So they beat them in verse 22. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. So Paul and Silas got into prison by obeying God. Charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast to the stocks. And what happened at midnight? Where will Paul and Silas pray and praise it in the middle of those thick storms? It is because they've gotten their hearts to a place where they were rest assured. After all, we are doing this on account of obedience of the voice of God. Let me tell you, when you murmur enough, it means you are not sure if the decision you made was of God. Write that to your note and put asterisk there and say, "Can you hear?" When you murmur a lot in life, when you are mumming a lot, when you know mumming is like a bee. I don't mind what I'm, even know I'm here. Those are the people of Israel, the Israelites that were through the journey of the wilderness, giving themselves to the Lord of mumming. When you murmur a lot in your Christian life, when you murmur a lot in your life, it means you have gone steps away from steps. You have taken so many steps, you are not sure if God really gave you a backing or if God really asked you to. Altogether, I was saying something to someone that reached out to me I think this was in January or February, right? And they wanted to make a decision about a movement out of a city to another city, right? And I said something to them. I said, "You see, my coming to Edinburgh, right? My moving and relocating to Edinburgh, as it were, right, was something I was certain that God would have me do at the time." And I said to the person, that was why my heart was at peace, right, for the first few months into years, as you call it, right, when regardless of whatever effort I had put in my note or preparation of my notes, right, I was still certain that even if one person was there or if no one was there at all, I'll stay preaching to myself. I'll stay preaching God's word. I never got myself to a point where I was saying, "God, if you are the one really sending me, I give you ultimatum. Between now and the next 3 years, between now and the next 5 years, let us expand and blow around." And no. It is in the little details. Are you obeying? Are you listening? When you listen well and you hear well and you act on what you hear, it keeps your heart at peace no matter what comes your way. You know, some people know how to blackmail God. You find yourself in a problem after you obeyed God's voice, you'll now be trying to blackmail God. God, this is not our agreement now. Who are you whining? I know, but God, we didn't enter this. I'm saying you can go into a spirit-led decision and pow, 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 3, 4, 5 things evil, negative happen. You are still at the center of obeying God's will. Learn to separate results, resulting actions, or resulting forces that happens to your leading. Learn to separate those results from the leading. You get what I just said? Learn to separate the reaction, the resultant effects. That's what I was looking for. Learn to separate those resultant effects from the leading of the Spirit. It keeps your mind at peace. Don't forget, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So you will find out that Paul, eventually, they were beaten and they were now put into prison. If they did not obey God, you will not most likely not have Paul and Silas. They prayed, they said, you know, if you listen to the series we did on local church, we did a lot of dichotomy around Acts 15, speaking about Silas, speaking about John Mark, Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas. I don't know if you remember that narrative, right? Yeah, it was, you know, in those decisions, in those behind the scene, yeah, imagine Paul, think about it, Paul went separate ways from Barnabas. I went together because of a man called John Mark. Having in mind that John Mark really, you know, what is the word? Detested them a while back. And guess what happened? Paul did not get into prison with Silas. We don't have record of Paul in Silas saying, "Ha, God, could it be that I should not have? Could it be that?" When you get yourself into situations, don't always be looking for, could it be that? Could it be that? Particularly when you are certain you heard God's voice. Particularly when you are certain you heard God's voice. This is an example of a man who will listen to the voice of God, act on it. The Bible records that as soon as they saw the vision, they assuredly gathered and immediately they acted on it. And that led them into prison. Guess what? What you do in the prison is dependent on where your conviction was regarding the voice of God. I'll say one more time. What you do in the prison, right, is dependent on where your conviction was regarding the leading of the Spirit, regarding the prompting of the Spirit, regarding the nudging of the Spirit. I'll say one more time. What you do in the prison, what you do when things seem to go tough, you get the point? When things seem to go out of control or seems to shock you, negative events back, front, center. What you do in those periods, in those times, in those little meetings, in those conversations, what you do really will show where your conviction really lies. I put it to you, dear saints, right? Not every time with the prompting of the Spirit, not every time with leaning of the Spirit, be something that will come with something favorable. Don't always be looking for, right, as soon as I obeyed God, I go. And that's why if you are a Christian that lives your life based on material things, yeah, based on what, you know, some of us hide behind the cross of favor, right, yeah, you expect that favor. You know, there's some ways to sing, favor is around me like a shield. Let me tell you, yeah, your Christian life, as it were, right, in the real sense, will not always come with everything you want to happen the way you want it to happen. It doesn't work that way. Don't mind those pastors, though. You know, I was saying to someone recently, a couple of weeks ago, I was saying that, you know, the person was trying to talk about how, you know, and the pastor spoke about different things that happened, and how the pastor experienced certain level of financial, this thing. Let me tell you, there are some things your pastor will experience, you will never experience it in your life. It's the truth. It's the truth. How many people in God's palace can two people in this world give them £5,000? How many people? I say, I bless you, £5,000. How many people in God's palace? All right. It's only your pastor that will be exposed to this. So we pastors need to be very careful in how we interpret what we call experiences, or what you call people hide behind what you call favor. That's why you see, pastors can teach about some of these things, and it puts the members under undue pressure, unnecessary depression problem, unnecessary high blood pressure. Why? Because in the real sense, we need to always remind ourselves that you are fortunate to have this because you are in this position. Yeah? It's just the reality. If you don't tackle that properly, you would always want to see what people call green light. It's not every time you obey God's voice, there's green light. It's not every time. Let me say it differently. Yeah, it's not every time that you obey God's voice that there's green light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes when you get to the end of the tunnel.